may be seated this evening and take your Bible and look first to the book of Jeremiah tonight. And then if you have a marker, you can put it there. We'll bounce around a couple places. And let me say, if you need a lesson sheet handout, those are on the back table at the Welcome Center. So feel free to jump up and grab one if you need it this evening. But Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look there to our study in just a moment. And I'm thankful for those that we have here this week. I know we have a number of people traveling. Last week, our school here had spring break. I know a few families were traveling last week. And then this week, I know all the local schools, most of the local schools are out. And so I know we have a number of people traveling this week as well. And so we're praying for them as they travel. In fact, I know a couple families that said we're traveling, but we're going to watch online this evening. So we're going to greet our members, our family members that are watching online this evening. And so let's all take our Bible and look at Jeremiah 31 and look to your sheet there, if you would. We'll be there in just a moment. And Mr. Young, I thought I was about to abandon him here for a few minutes there at the beginning of the song. I had to step out and grab a tissue. If you know me, I have some pretty rough allergies this time of year, and they have kicked in pretty strong. My Wednesday routine, I've gotten in somewhat of a routine on Wednesdays. Usually I'll get up, do a few things with the family in the morning, and I'll come in about 10:30 or 11 o'clock and just stay for the rest of the day. And I'll study through, eat lunch and dinner here, and then just stay all the way through until it's time for the service. And then afterwards in the evening, well, kind of around my dinner break, usually I like to go out and I take a walk through this neighborhood that's over here on the side. And there used to be a huge section of woods that was back there, and now it is not there. They have gotten rid of most of that. They've taken the top off of a huge hill. When I was a kid, we would hike around back there in those woods when Mom wasn't paying attention. And so we went through. So I go back there and walk, just curious to kind of see what they're doing and all the things that they're doing. Well, today, I'm the only one back there when I go back there. And today I felt like I was going to wear a regular mask, a face shield, a hazmat suit, and everything else that was needed to avoid the pollen. But so far, so good. If I start sneezing this evening, that's what it is. But I think that we're going to be okay. I've only taken 5 different allergy pills today and make our way through. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to read here in just a moment. You know that last week we discussed, or we talked about, from Jeremiah chapter 3, God's declaration of His everlasting love. And the reason we stopped and focused on that is because Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as we called him, it's a huge book, 5% of the Bible, as we mentioned last week. We sort of did an overview of the book of Jeremiah, and then we took that one passage in chapter 3 and say, this is how God introduces, really, His prophecy in this book, His message in the book of Jeremiah, and specifically how He's going to start to introduce what we call now the New Covenant. You know that in our studies called Author and End, talking about the gospel through the entire Bible, the storyline of how God from the very beginning had a plan for man and what His intention for them were, that He created us in His image, that He loved us and He created us to glorify Him and to love Him and to display that love by our obedience to Him. But we chose to disobey and mankind sinned, and then that kind of set into motion a lot of problems for us as human beings and a lot of destruction here on the earth. But how that in spite of the problems and the sin and the destruction on the earth, God's plan never really changed. It didn't change to even, as we're going to see in a moment, as Jesus says, not one jot or one tittle, not even to the smallest comma and period did God's plan for this world and for this universe change. And so we've walked through the last few months all the different things in the Old Testament that contribute to that, picking out the themes, but particularly the covenants. We have stopped and focused on each of the covenants in particular. God makes a lot of promises in the Old Testament, but there's certain element or a certain sense to these covenants that He gives, where He makes these covenants with an individual, usually, that then impacted a group of people, but we're going to see tonight, eventually spreads to impact the entire world. And we know that those covenants, we've gone through them, His covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin, His covenant with Noah after the flood, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. Well, now God is going to make a new covenant. And we're going to look at that this evening and its implications for us and to see that God's pursuit, that His intention still don't change, that God's purpose and His plan are going to be carried out. I want you to think about this as we get started, and then we're going to read three different passages here in just a moment. But when you think of God's covenants, they are God's promises based in Himself. We'll give a definition for these covenants in a moment, but divine covenants are an agreement or a promise that God has made toward His people. And though His covenants did have some portions of them that gave responsibility to humankind, we know that God's covenants did not and do not rely on people. It's a good thing because we fail, as we've seen all throughout the Old Testament so far. God knows exactly how He's going to carry out His plan in this world. Have you ever thought about this? Can you imagine if God was just carrying out His plan in this world, but didn't let anyone know how He was doing it? Like if He was just working in people's lives, if He was just letting people live and breathe and go about, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ, but He didn't record any of it specifically for us. He gave us some Bible that gave us historically what He did and what He has done in the past, but gave us no future or no promise. That would be discouraging. It would be hard to understand how God is working. And we say it this way, that fortunately, God has revealed His plan through His Word, and particularly through this series of these covenants. We've examined each of the Old Testament covenants along the way, but we find tonight that they're all going to find their completion in what we call the New Covenant. The promise of the New Covenant was originally given to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, and that's where we are in Jeremiah chapter 31 this evening, and we're going to read just the portion that we call this New Covenant. The promise of the New Covenant, if you would, and it would be fulfilled. It was given to Jeremiah, to Israel, but it was not fulfilled until Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, if you would, and look in verse number 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So He makes it pretty plain here that He is making a covenant. And God didn't just throw that word out. He didn't just use that word. He didn't just use this method very often. He made promises. He made prophecies. He made calls that He was going to judge people for their sin. But He says here, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you." Now remember, Jeremiah is writing to people that are in exile. And God is coming to those Israelites, to those Jewish people that are in exile. And He's saying, "I'm still going to keep My promises, and I'm going to keep them through this new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which My covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be My people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And to another more obscure passage, if you would, turn to Ezekiel. It's you're going to turn to the right in your Bible, just a few chapters, next book or so over. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look there if you would. Ezekiel 36. And the way that we phrase this, and we put it there in your notes on the screen, that God predicted the new covenant, or He prophesied the new covenant, very clearly where we just read in Jeremiah. Then He gives more details to that new covenant in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and a good portion of this section of the chapter, but we'll just read a few of these verses to emphasize. Look at verse 25, if you would. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and will I cleanse you." Notice this, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put My spirit within you, and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you shall keep My judgments and do them." Look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew 5, two more passages. So we've been in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Now look to Matthew chapter 5. And you notice in those details that Ezekiel just gave us, He said to Israel, I'm going to give you a new heart. Now, all of Israel, that would have resonated or rang out in their hearts because Moses said the same thing. As Moses gave the law, he gave the law, but he told them one day, God's going to give you a new heart for him, a real sincere desire. He's going to put righteousness not just on tablets for you to try to obey, but he's going to put it in your heart. And he's going to enable you through the grace of the gospel to be able to obey. So you come to Matthew chapter number 5. I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 20. If you would, verse number 20. It says, for I say unto you, or excuse me, verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. No, look back at verse 17, if you would. I skipped one. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you. Then he says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus comes to the Pharisees and to those that he is teaching, and he's having some accusations saying, you're trying to get rid of the law and you're trying to get rid of the prophets. And in that law and in those prophets were those covenants, the one to Adam and to Moses and to Noah and to Abraham and to David and to Israel. He says, you're trying to get rid of the law and the covenants that God has made with us. And Jesus says, I'm not trying to get rid of those. I am going to fulfill them all. I'm not going to erase them. I'm going to make them new and put them not just in the hearts of those of Israel, but to all men that will believe. And that leads us to the final passage for this evening that we're going to read. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We were there just a Sunday or so ago when we were preparing for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus instituting this Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover, a very ceremonial and a religious service for those that were Jews, those that were Israelites. In fact, it is attached to part of the covenants in that Passover that they would install through the law. And Jesus says to them, look if you would in verse number 19, says he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. The word testament there is the same word that they would have used in the Old Testament for covenant. So read it that way. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So Jesus here saying, this is the covenant that God promised so long ago. Let's ask the Lord to bless these portions of Scripture tonight as we've read them and then study them together. Father, help us tonight to understand your word, what it means to us, what it means for us, and how we can live our lives to follow you. And we'll praise you for it in your precious name. Amen. So as we read, to summarize, just again, Jeremiah 31, he gives us this new covenant and says, look, for all these years, for Adam, for Noah, for Moses, for Abraham, all of them, you just kept failing. You just kept failing. Now, none of those promises, again, to reiterate, none of those promises did God say, if you don't follow me, I'm not going to keep this covenant. He never said that. He says, I'm going to keep this covenant no matter what. He says, this covenant is a show of grace. And then God put sort of an expectation or a responsibility of gratitude on them for his grace. He says, here's the grace that I'm going to display. So he tells Adam, I'm going to send someone to conquer sin and to defeat the serpent. He tells Noah, I'm never going to destroy the world with a flood again. He tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have children. And from those children, there's going to come one who's going to bless all the nations of the world. He tells Moses, your people are unruly and they don't have what they need. So I'm going to covenant. I'm going to give them a law and I'm going to give them a sacrifice for their sins. Then he tells David, not only am I going to let you be king, I'm going to establish an eternal kingdom. And one day there will be a perfect eternal king. So all of those covenants, he's going to keep his promise. He didn't tell David, if you break this, then I won't make an everlasting kingdom. He never said that. He didn't tell Moses, if you break the law, then I'll never give you sacrifice again. He never said that. But he did give them these responsibilities of gratitude, of being thankful for them and what they should live, how they should live. And they continually turned aside from the covenants of God over and over and over. That was their response. And now, who are these people in Jeremiah They're the people of Israel just cast into exile, but God's still giving them this promise of this new covenant. So let's look at this, if you would, for a few minutes tonight. We're going to do a summary, then we're going to just list those covenants as we already have, and then I'm going to show you, or we're going to look at together, at some common elements and try to learn from that this evening. As we mentioned a moment ago, the old covenant was written in stone, if you would. It was transcribed, or you think of the Ten Commandments, it was written in stone. But the new covenant, says, will be written on our hearts. And all of those who believe in Christ, it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of this new covenant. So you go back to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. All of those are going to be fulfilled in this new covenant. And this is an important key that I want you to get tonight. We'll phrase it this way. The new covenant is not erasing the old covenants and creating a brand new one. That's not how it's intended. That's not how God wants us to see it. Think of it as more renewal or restoration. Some of you have had projects where you take something that's old and you renew it to make it new, to make it more beautiful. My mom has done that with furniture over the last few years as a hobby and a way to make money on the side and do different things. She takes old, kind of dilapidated furniture, she does some repairs to it, paints it, makes it new, and then sells it, and it's in homes all over the place. She's famous, you know, or however you want to say it. Some of you have had cars. Some of you men have had cars, and you've restored it, or you've taken a portion of your home, or maybe you got into it, and you said, this car is not worth it. I'm going to get rid of it and buy a brand new one. Okay, that's not what we're trying to picture. We're trying to picture being restored. Sometimes when we think about the new covenant, we think about just that. I have an old car, I get rid of it, and now I have a new car. God did not do that with his covenants. And I want you to understand how important that is. Because God keeps his promises. Because God's covenants are not bound by man. He says, I don't have to throw these away because they're based on me. I don't have to throw these covenants away because you've broken my law, because you've broken my word, because I'm still perfect. I'm still unchanged. I am still whole. So the power of the new covenant starts in this. That it renews all of the old covenants. So we need to think about it that way as we walk through. It is not that it throws it away. In fact, in the exact wording of it, in the Greek manuscript of the Old Testament, when they would have translated it into Greek, it even used the word. There's two words that it would have used. Kainos means renewed, and neo means brand new. And it uses the word kainos when it uses the word there, a new covenant, a renewed, restored, perfected covenant. Under the new covenant, we're given the opportunity to receive a free gift, as we talked about Sunday, of grace. Our responsibility is to exercise faith in Christ, the one who fulfilled all of the old covenants and the laws and the sacrifices in his own life and sacrificial death. And through the Holy Spirit, now as believers, we share an inheritance in Christ. And what is it? Permanent, unbroken relationship with the Lord. That is what all these covenants are trying to bring about. You can think of Adam, right? And the covenant says, I'm going to crush the serpent and defeat sin. That is a part of the covenant of grace. That was not God's ultimate end goal, is to defeat sin and Satan. That's part of how he's going to establish his grace in the world. Then he tells Noah, I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood. That's not God's goal. That's a part of how he establishes this new covenant of grace. He tells Abraham, I'm going to establish a family, a nation, and a land for you, and you're going to bless the world from one of those descendants. That was not God's overall goal for the universe. It's one of the ways in which he ministered that goal. He goes to Moses, he gives them the law and tells them of sacrifice. He establishes a nation. That was not God's full goal, but it's a way, it's how he got there. Then he gets to David and he says, I'm going to establish a kingdom with a king. That was not even God's full goal for the universe. And then we come to the new covenant and he says, I'm going to put myself and my law into your hearts. You're going to be my people. We are going to be reunited and restored, mankind in relationship with God. That is God's goal for all of the universe. That is God's goal for all of mankind. And so it's important to see the new covenant in the light that God desires us to see it. That God takes the old covenants and presents them in a new, and think of it this way, a new and more valuable way. Well, how does he do that? He puts them in Christ. That's what we're going to look at this evening. covenant of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they're all special, but none of them are perfected until Christ comes along. So a divine covenant, you see it there, is a relationship initiated or imposed by a superior. It has life and death consequences. And these covenants were given to individuals that usually had implications for a larger group of people, but ultimately for the entire world. They were administrations of one big covenant of grace. God's plan from beginning to end. You say, you said that about 10 times tonight, because we need to get that. Because all of these promises, we think of goals, right? We think of tasks that we're going to try to do. We want to get up today and I want to read my Bible. Well, that has a certain goal and it contributes to a certain thing. And I want to exercise. That has a certain goal and it contributes to a certain thing. I need to have this meeting at work. Certain goal contributes to a certain thing, but they don't necessarily all tie together. Accomplishing my meeting at work isn't going to make me physically healthy. And exercising isn't going to make me money or make the deal at work. They don't contribute to the same thing. But with God, all of these things work together, as he says in Romans, for our good, for his glory. So let's look at these. We list them out. I've already mentioned all of them, but you see them there in a list. This covenant with Adam, what was it? We're going to defeat sin and the serpent. Covenant with Noah, this disarmed bow. I read that somewhere, that God put a rainbow in the sky, a picture of the bow or a weapon at that point, a disarmed bow, mercy toward mankind. His covenant with Abraham, a people, a land, a blessing. With Moses, he gives them a law and a lamb or a sacrifice. With David, an everlasting king and kingdom, and then the new covenant. All of these things to be brought into Christ. Now, all of these, here's what we're going to look at tonight. All of these have some elements that tie together. All of them have some things. We won't even say that they have some things in common, because you're going to see that. They do have things in common. But more than that, they are united. They are one. They are God's plan throughout all the world. And so we're going to look at that this evening, and we're going to list them as we go. All right, number one. All of these sins, and if you look through the rest of your notes, you'll see that there's a pattern. We list what the common element is, and then it emphasizes or it lists where we find that in each of these covenants. It's going to feel, so it doesn't feel exactly fully like a boring math classroom. I'm not just going to read them directly to you. Hopefully you'll be able to see these as you walk through and tie them together. But I think it's important to take the depth of God's Word and apply it to our lives and to know it, so that we have an answer to the world of the hope that is in us. And we can see that God ties all of these things together because he has one plan, one mission in this world and for mankind. So let's look at that this evening, these common elements. Number one, the sin. All the covenants. Think about this. All of the covenants. Have you ever thought of this? All of God's covenants take place in the context of sin. Think about it. It's so different than anything else that we experience in the world. Because God gives them good promises. At what point in your life have you ever done something wrong, been caught and found out, and the result was that you were promised something good? It just doesn't happen. Police officer pulls you over, not you all, pulls someone else that is not in this room tonight, pulls you over on the way home tonight, and he brings you this little sign and a little ticket thing, and he says, you know what? It says you were going 55 and a 35 on your way to your house. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to promise you that from now on, every time I see you, I'm going to pull you over, and I'm just going to check on you, make sure you had a nice day, just because I enjoy. That's not what's going to happen. Bad things will be received because of the bad things that you have done. But with God, it's not that way. What does God teach us through the fact that all of these covenants are given in the context of sin? He's showing us it's not based on our merit. It is based on his grace. You say, well, what do you mean? How do you see that? Where do we find that in that thing? All of these are listed by sin. It's not that David didn't defeat Goliath and then God gave him some great promise. It's not that the people of Israel showed their faithfulness and then God gave them the law. It's not that Noah was just this great, perfect man and the world was going so well and that is when God gave him his promise. It's not that Adam and Eve displayed obedience and then God gave them a promise. The opposite. Adam and Eve sin. And then it's announced immediately after these first sins that God is going to reverse and restore. And instead of walking away from the disaster of sin and wiping all things out, God promises to defeat sin and Satan. Noah, it's announced to him that there's going to be this new covenant with you, and I'm not going to destroy the world. Well, when does he make it? Right after judging the world for their sin. Right before Noah sins. Abraham, it's announced by God just prior to Abraham. Abraham has already displayed his doubt over and over and over, and his fear. And then God makes a promise to him in between his fear and doubt and the sin of trying to accomplish God's plan on his own. God puts his promise in between Abraham's wrongs. Moses, Israel comes into the wilderness, set free from Egypt. Israel complains and screams, "We need food." God gives them food. Then they complain, "We need water." And they give water. "We're tired of these things." They complain. And in the midst of their sinful, bitter complaints, God brings Moses up and says, "I'm going to give you a law and a plan and a sacrifice to save you from your sins by trusting in this." All the while, Israel is down sinning with their idolatry. So in their sin, God gives them a promise. David is given this covenant, fully knowing that he would soon commit adultery and murder. David even references that on his dying bed and the grace of God. And then the new covenant is announced when Israel is put into exile. It's announced when Israel has broken God's law. And in fact, if you think about Jesus announcing, saying, "I am now going to fulfill the new covenant," what we just read in Luke chapter 22, when does he do it? Does he do it when everyone believes? Does he do it when the apostles have great faith? Does he do it when good things are happening? No, he does it just moments before his own people say, "We're going to crucify and kill you." In the context of sin, all of these covenants are given and then fulfilled. Why? What does it show us? That God is gracious and that he does not covenant or promise based on our merit or our deeds. We cannot earn his promises as we go. I like this quote, "God met every promise broken by humanity with a new promise of grace." I want you to look at number two. Notice the start. Now, I don't have all of them listed here. We can reference them. You can jot them in for a little bit of space sake. We did that tonight. But the start of all of these covenants were made by God on his benevolent terms. Mankind didn't start any of these covenants. No one went to God and was like, "God, we need a promise from you to restore us." No one went to God and said, "We have this really good idea of how you could redeem us." That never happened. Look at it, if you would. Adam was announced by God. God says, "I will put enmity between thy seed. I will do this," is what he promises to Adam. Then you get to Noah, and he says, "I will establish my covenant with you." That's what he says in Genesis chapter 9. "I will establish my covenant with you." Then he goes to Abraham, and he says, "This is the covenant that I'm going to. I will make a great nation of you." Then he goes to Moses, and in Exodus chapter 19, as he's starting to give the law, he says, "Don't you remember, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I made you a nation, and now I'm going to give you this law." God initiates all of them. The only one that comes anywhere near some sort of negotiation between man and God is David. Because when God gives his covenant with David, David has just come to God and said, "God, I have a nice palace and I want to build you a nice house." So he sort of initiated a conversation. But here's what God says: "No, you're not going to get to do that." So God immediately sweeps David's negotiations aside and says, "I'm going to build a house. I'll use your son to do it. Then I'm going to establish a kingdom, and I'm going to establish a king." So the only one that had any sort of interaction based on mankind, David says, comes and says, "I have a great idea." And God says, "I'm not worried about your great idea, because I have a greater idea." And then he comes to, of course, the new covenant that that is given in Jeremiah chapter 31. We read a moment ago. He says, "This will be the covenant that I will make with you." Jesus fulfilled the law initiating this grace. I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, and you can see the new covenant initiated by God. We did not come up with a way to be saved. It's not our invention. It's not that humankind tried enough things and one day they figured out, "I can trust God and repent of my sins and then God will save me. Abracadabra, we figured out the solution." It doesn't say that. Think of this verse. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Notice, go back, notice what it says. God sent his son. God did the work. God did the dying. God did the raising. God is the one that starts and initiates all of these covenants. I want you to notice, if you would, The next thing they all have in common, they all have a sacrifice in common. With Adam, the very first part of the promise, he says, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. And he follows that up by saying, I'm going to kill and slay these animals and give you clothes to wear. And then eventually he says, and you can take flesh to eat. So even in the very first covenant, there is death, there is bloodshed. Why? To show the life and death nature, the seriousness of sin. The fact that our sin, the wages of sin is death. All of God's covenant includes bloodshed to show the importance that God required blood and sacrifice. And eventually God became the blood and sacrifice. Think of Noah. God begins a new world. They get off the ark. What's the first thing that happens? It says that Noah takes of every clean beast and gives a sacrifice, bloodshed, to the Lord. You think of Abraham. Abraham is a very unique one. We know, of course, that Abraham's covenant was sealed and the sacrifice, the ram he provided for Isaac. But even before that, Abraham has a dream when God's giving him this covenant. And it says that Abraham stood and that God made him walk between. It says God revealed himself in a pillar of fire and smoke, and he made Abraham walk between the two. He said, well, how does that have anything to do with this or the bloodshed? Well, in Abraham's day, in Abraham's culture, when you would make a covenant man to man, one of the people, whoever it was that was receiving the covenant or carrying out the covenant, would take an animal. They would slay the animal, drain the blood, take it, prepare it, split it in half, and hang it with an entryway, if you would, or a walkway in between. And the two would walk between it to signify, this is what happens, this is what I deserve if I break this covenant. God tells Abraham, look, I'm going to put myself on one side and the other. You walk in between. Abraham, knowing this is God saying, if I were to break this, this is what I would deserve, knowing he's never going to break his covenant. Moses, pages and pages were given to Moses concerning the sacrifice, the law itself for the people to commence that law. The people were sprinkled with blood. And David, he gives the covenant to David and he tells him, if your sons turn away from me, they will be chastened. And it says even that there will be stripes upon them because of it. Then in the new covenant, Jesus instituted the new covenant, of course, saying, this cup, what cup is the New Testament in my blood? The Old Testament covenants revealed and advanced the covenant of grace in which God not only declared that sacrifice would be required, but eventually provided it and became the sacrifice himself. So you see that, as you see the pattern here. They all have a theme. One, they all had started with sin. They all had the same initiation with God. They all had a sacrifice. And you walk through them, but as you get to the new covenant, everyone, Jesus fulfills everything that had been promised to begin with. Then in each of these, there's a truth that's revealed, or a promise, or a theme, if you would. For Adam, he promises Adam, here's the theme in the covenant with Adam, there will be victory over Satan. For Noah, he says, there will be peace between you, between mankind, and between God. So he says, Adam, there's going to be victory over sin and Satan. Noah, there's going to be peace between myself and mankind. Abraham, there's going to be a blessing that comes from your people. There's going to be a blessing that comes from your descendant over all of the earth. And then he tells Moses, there's going to be provision. These people that had need for bread, that had need for water, but ultimately what they needed was a kick in the pants because they were horrible people. They were unruly. Moses had trouble keeping any control of them. So what does God do? He says, I'm going to provide you with a law. Moses, you don't have to dream this up yourself. People, you don't have to figure it out as you go. I'm going to provide you a law. And you're going to break that law. You're going to sin. So then I'm going to provide you with a way to sacrifice for that sin. I'm going to provide you a land in which you can live. So he tells Moses there's going to be provision. He tells David there's going to be a kingdom with an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting king. And ultimately with the new covenant, he says there's going to be forgiveness. The end of verse 34, Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. This is where I really want to focus on this part in the new covenant for this one. This one is just, it's thrilling, it's exciting, it's enjoyable. Think about this. God tells Adam and all of mankind, there's going to be victory over sin. He tells Noah, there's going to be peace between me and mankind. He tells Abraham, there's going to be a blessing on all the world. He tells Moses, I'm going to provide for you. He tells David, I'm going to set up a kingdom. And then he promises through Jeremiah, I'm going to forgive. So when Jesus comes, he fulfills all of these. He provides victory over Satan with his death on the cross. He establishes peaceful personal relationship with God as promised in Noah through the gospel. He extends blessings to all nations, as he says in Matthew 28. Therefore, go to every nation, go to every creature. He extends the gospel to all people as a blessing as he fulfills that promise. He gave provision by fulfilling the law. He didn't give provision and say, I'm going to help you obey all the law. He says, I know you can't. So I'm going to provide by obeying it for you on your behalf. He establishes a kingdom that will last forever. And ultimately, he forgives the sins of men through his sacrifice. So all of these truths are found in Christ. Jesus fulfills every single one of them. Notice the next one, the sign. God gives them each a picture with each of them. And we've just sort of listed them here for you. With Adam, he gives the cursed serpent. You may not think about that. A few weeks ago, we had some people staying in our house for they were dog sitting while we were traveling to Michigan, and they sent me a picture of this beautiful, big, large snake. And I'm like, man, that's a cool looking snake. And then they're like, it's in your yard. And I was like, well, that's not as cool as it was before. And so I joined this group thing that I found on Facebook. We were trying to figure out what kind of snake it was. I knew it wasn't a copperhead. It had some markings on it that I just wasn't sure. I said, I think it's a water snake, but I'm just not positive. So I joined this group on Facebook, and I'm rarely on there to begin with. And so when I join it, you just send a picture, and then all these herpetologists, these snake-studying people, that sounds like an evil word, doesn't it? These snake-studying people, they send back and say, here's the name, here's what kind of snake it is. So now, if I ever go on Facebook and you scroll through my feed, it is just like hundreds of snakes, just people identifying snake after snake after snake. And I hadn't really thought much about it, but then as I was studying for tonight, I was like, you know, God tells Adam, here's how I'm going to show you, here's the sign I'm going to give you. Every snake you ever see for the rest of your life is going to be crawling on its belly in the dust of the ground. Why? Because I'm reminding you that one day, I'm not just going to destroy all physical snakes. That's not why they're there. I'm going to destroy all sin, and I'm going to destroy Satan. And he gives this sign, this serpent. And now we live even today. It gives to Noah this storm-concluding rainbow, if you would. And even to this day, certain days in the spring, in the summer, when there's storms, you'll see a rainbow. With Abraham, it was circumcision. He says, here's how I'm going to mark this for you. With Moses, it was the lamb and the law. I'm going to give you this law, and I'm going to give you a lamb. And still to this day, both picture the mercy and grace and the righteousness of God. With David, it was the crown or the sign of being a king. And then for the new covenant, you think about this in Luke 22, where we read a moment ago, Jesus says, I'm going to give you two signs. As important as a sign for Adam to see the serpent, every time he saw the serpent, he remembered God's promise. Every time Noah saw the rainbow, he remembered God's promise. Every time Abraham thought about his family, he remembered God's promise. Every time that Moses thought about the law and the sacrifice, he remembered God's promise. Every time David put his crown on in the morning, he remembered God's promise. But for us, Jesus comes and says, here's the bread and here's the wine. I'm going to break this and give it to you. And I'm going to take this cup and I'm going to give it to you. And every time you do this, remember my promise to you. Gives us a lot of weight when we think about the Lord's Supper. Finally, let's think about the last one, the scope. And this one's exciting too. Because we don't think about, I'll confess in my own mind, sometimes when I think about the covenants, I think of Adam. Well, that's just sort of a covenant for everybody, but they're the ones that sinned. It was their fault. Noah, yeah, that's sort of for everybody. But then you get to, you're like, Abraham, that's a promise to certain people, certain place, certain time. Think about Moses, the people of Israel, certain place, certain people, certain time, the law. You think of David, the kingdom of Israel, certain people, certain place, certain things. I want you to notice all of these are for all humankind. For Adam, all of fallen humanity finds light in a defeated devil. For Noah, a peacemaking God is introduced to all men. For Abraham, the natural descendants of Abraham enjoyed his benefits. But all of mankind enjoyed the physical descendant, Jesus Christ, who restored the nations that were cut off from sin. Moses, sure, Israel reaped the national and physical benefits, but all men find themselves sinful in the law. Have you ever thought about that? The law is a gift. Why? Because it lets you know you're not perfect. Romans tells us that the law is there to reveal our sin. Well, if our sin is never revealed, why will we ever accept the gospel? So the first step in finding God's grace is finding your own wickedness. So in the law, we all find this opportunity for redemption then through the Lamb. For David, Israel gained a lot of blessings from David and his family. But all men can see the divine provision of another son of David who comes and delivers from sin and then rules not a kingdom, but rules the soul forever. And then finally, of course, the new covenant. The scope of the new covenant is the scope of the gospel. It includes all nations, as Jesus said, all creatures. Everyone who sat in darkness, as John said, now sees a great light. That there's forgiveness and cleansing from sin as well as healing for the soul. And in the gospel, eventually restoration for your physical body. Jesus makes it clear that his plan includes all people. Amen. Aren't you glad that when you think about these covenants, now we just went about 1,000 miles an hour through most of the books of the Old Testament to bring us up. We didn't do any justice. That's the nature of this. We could go back and do a 4-month study on what the new covenant means and its implications for us. But you have listened to me well tonight at 1,000 miles an hour. So I want to slow down and I want to think about this for just a moment as we close. The point is that Jesus, the new covenant, why is it so glorious that it's new, that we call it new? Not just that it's new in that it came after the old, but that it makes the old to be brand new. That it makes sinful, dying, dead, sin-diseased man, it makes them new. That it heals us from our vileness. That's the grace of the new covenant. It makes all the old covenant new in that it renews, it restores them. Think about these we've put there in your final sentence. In their universality, in the sense that all men can now come to the gospel of grace. In their personality, in the sense that it's not driven to direct a person, but it's to all men. In their clarity. Aren't you glad that you're not left trying to figure out how is God going to destroy the serpent? How is God going to bring peace? How are we supposed to fulfill the law? Who is going to be the king? All of those find clarity in the new covenant of Jesus. They're in their immediacy. All of them immediately were fulfilled in Christ. In their effectiveness. The promise didn't do any good when it was just one day God will destroy Satan. The promise didn't do any good when it was just one day someone's going to come from Abraham and bless the world. The promise didn't do any good when it was just one day there will be a king and an everlasting kingdom. It made them all effective immediately. I have now started my kingdom. Peace has been restored. Relationship has been offered. Sin has been defeated. And then the finality that God has promised in all of these finds its newness in Christ. In that one day, Jesus will defeat all sin and will defeat the devil eternally. Finally, it is found in him. In that God will restore peace to mankind finally and completely. No one will turn against him. In that God will bless all men finally and completely. And that his kingdom and his kingship as his lordship as Jesus Christ, Savior of the universe, will last forever. It will be final. Aren't you glad that God made a new covenant? It's not just a term. It's not just a doctrinal thesis or idea. It is a thing, a real promise, a covenant that God has extended to all of us. And if you're sitting in this room tonight, or you're listening online, and you're a Christian, this is yours. All of these promises, all of these covenants, they're all yours, and they're all found in Christ. Not in you, not in your performance, not in what you can do, what you have done or what you haven't done. In receiving Christ, you get them all. You get every aspect of the covenant, not because God has asked you to become a super Christian, but that he has enabled you to follow Christ and to accept him and to live for him and glorify him forever. This is the grace, this is the promise, this is the glory of a new covenant. In which God says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We're thankful for this evening. Now let's close in prayer and then we'll have a few minutes of prayer together over some different requests tonight. Father, thank you for your grace and the covenants that you have made. I'm thankful that none of them rely on me. That none of them rely on mankind. None of them rely on society. None of them rely on what we do as humankind, but they rely on you. And as you told Abraham and Noah, Jacob, Isaac, as you restored the covenants with them, as you promised to David and even to the first Adam, that a new Adam would come, a new creation, one directly from you, God Himself, and that He would take all of these promises and He would fulfill them all. It says that every jot, every tittle would be fulfilled in Christ. Every single detail is found in you. We praise you for it. Help us to live in the light of it, but then live to bring glory to it and to you and your name. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. I want you to jot a couple things down, if you would, and we're going to spend 3 or 4 minutes tonight in prayer.